Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. And for those of you joining us online, good morning to you. Before I begin, if you need a little bit more space, you'd be more comfortable spread out. We have monitors throughout the building in the cafe. There are two in the back area, children's nursing mom's room. So I'll delay if you see anyone get up and you want a little bit more space. And the ushers will help you if you do need. All right, delay is over. I have felt very strongly to do a topical this morning, and as is often the case, when you start a topical message, a specific message, as opposed to verse by verse through a particular document in the scripture, you start out oftentimes this time feeling very good about it, and then you begin to wonder, is this just preaching to me, or is it going to be good for anyone? Well, you'll find out in a moment. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Nehemiah. Some of you may need to turn to the table of contents first. That's okay. Nehemiah chapter 8. This morning's message is entitled, Give Me Exposition. And we'll take verse 8 is our text, but we will stand and I will read verses 1 through 8 minus the names. I'll give you a little extra time. Okay, not Nehemiah. Let's do. No kidding. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And if you're not familiar with the book of Nehemiah, you are missing out. Beginning at Nehemiah 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood. And now verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. Also, the Levites helped the people understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Please be seated. Is that not powerful? I'm the only one? I don't think so. Listening to this reverence for the Word of God, the emphasis placed on understanding the Word of God. And if you know anything about Ezra the scribe, he was a man of understanding the Word of God. Give me exposition. Now verse again, verse 8. So they distinctly read from the book in the law of God, and they gave sense and helped them to understand the reading. We'll return to Ezra 8 as we move along, but for a while we'll move around other verses in the scriptures, so you might want to bookmark Ezra 8. But the definition of exposition, as found in Webster's dictionary, well, it's mine now. Webster, never mind. Explanation, interpretation. A laying open the sense or meaning of an author or of any passage in a writing. That's the definition of exposition. To interpret, to explain, to lay it open. You should believe this as Christians concerning your Bible. I believe it because the Bible teaches it. Expositional teaching found in Christianity today has its roots in the Old Testament, which go back from the throne of, all the way to the throne of God, or all the way up to the throne of God. And I don't think we should be afraid of that word, to expose the truths. When we say verse-by-verse teaching, we mean expositional teaching, opening it up, saying this is what the author intended this to mean. Here are some applications that go with it. This is the thus saith the Lord, and this is how we ought to order our lives and behave ourselves. Even the pastors of the Jews were called rabbis, which means teachers. We raise up our children. We teach them the word of God. And it's because we understand the value of understanding what God says versus the consequence of not understanding what God says. We raise a church or a religion, ideally, to understand what God is saying in the word, and imagine what happens to a religion when there is no understanding and there is no teaching. Well, we don't have to imagine. We can look around and we find much of it. It's just emotionalism. We have to face life trained by God. That is his intention. That's why he has given us the word. If you just say, well, God is love, that's all I need, then God would have just said, God is love, and that's all you need. But he has not. God says you have to face life in this cursed world. You take a Christian that is well trained in the scripture and you throw him into a horrible war. Let's just say storming the beaches of Normandy in the Second World War in D-Day. What good is Bible exposition for him? Well, this, that he can share the word of God with those who are about to meet their maker, either that day or some other day. It does matter. It matters a lot, regardless of the hell that may be happening around people. Many feel that Bible study is no match for life. Many Christians feel that way. That what, you know, I could study the Bible, but it really doesn't help when I need it. Because we only look for the miracles of Elijah when the pressure is on, instead of the sufferings of Job. Well, that makes good sense. It's just not enough. Give me the teaching of the Word of God. Then why is serious verse-by-verse teaching so targeted by Satan if it has no value? If expositional teaching really doesn't do it for us, then why does Satan go after it, to corrupt it, to stop it? Why does he classify the Bible as an ammunition depot for Yahweh and his people? Why does the world mock Christians who believe in Bible study? Why do the Spirit-filled believers crave the teachings of the Word of God in spite of their personal failures, in spite of their combat with sin in their lives? Because it means something. Because God the Holy Spirit has had them fall in love with Him. And our point of contact, one of them, is His Word. In fact, the others will fall apart without His Word. You drift into heresy and hearsay and other loony things if we are not stabilized by the clear understanding of what God says. Oh, there are sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand, almost impossible even. But there is a wealth of Scripture that we can understand and grasp. And that's what we are to use, the light that we have. But one of the most troubling things to me about expository preaching is our freedom to fall. It's very disturbing. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, of such the kingdom of such is the kingdom of heaven." Often our children are raised up with expository teaching in the home and in the church alike, at least in this church, only to cast it to the wind when they make it to their teen years. It is not a phenomenon. We understand what's going on. We understand that free will You are free to fail. You are free to fall. You are free to walk away from Christ. And you are also free to stay with him, to be devoted, to seek him, to develop and grow in his ways, to do his work, to be his slave. You've got to serve somebody. Let it be the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they grow to those teen years and they begin to crave things in life without God and his word. They turn from scripture. They turn to the world. They no longer want to hear it. This is the fight many of us are engaged in. All of us should be engaged in this kind of fight for someone. If not for your children, for someone else's children. Why did not the exposition protect them? Well, one reason, short answer, it's not a magic wand. If it were, there'd be no free will. We would reduce the word of God. Instead of having, thus saith the Lord, we'd be soothsaying. We would be making up spiritual things, things that are forbidden, that are harmful, that do not come from the throne of God. But we can say what we believe does come right from that glorious throne. And God created men free to choose, free to follow, or free to fall. Matthew 18, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That is in your face. It can be to his glory and honor or to your judgment. Well, we understand. What are we going to do with it? Something meaningful. Well, meaningful things in Christianity, like meaningful things outside of Christianity, take a long time most of the time. Don't just read the Bible, get up, and go save 100 people. That's possible. It has happened. The apostles did 3,000 in a day. But that is not standard. This word that Jesus used, unless you are converted. Conversion comes through the knowledge of the word, through opening the word up, through understanding what it means, through exposition. That's why I believe in it, one of many reasons why. I recall some who now love expositional teaching, going through the Bible verse by verse. I recall that many of them, or many of you, one time turned away from the Bible, and now you're back. Because you're free to return. You're free to fall away from Christ. You're free to return to Christ. But I wouldn't play with that. Because it's something that gets out of control. The sinful nature is a serious foe. He takes prisoners to destroy them. And he doesn't easily let them go. Neither does the world. The world is always chasing us, trying to get us to join them. And we are supposed to be standing against that, attacking them with the truth, and leading people to this saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are all supposed to be, to some degree, expositors of truth from Scripture. Those who abandon God and his word are free to return. But at the sight of Christ, this is the thing, with our children being raised in the Scripture, with the church teaching Scripture, there are those who have this sight of Christ and still doubt. Matthew 28:17. This is after the resurrection. Now, there's a lot of places we can go with this verse, but I'm going to apply it this way only. It says in verse 17 of Matthew 28, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Now, as I mentioned, I can go, well, what do they mean? Who's this group? We're not going to go into that. We're just going to take this part from it. That in the presence of Christ, there is doubt. That is a fact. But the people who went on to move the world were not those who doubted, or at least continued to doubt. They resolved it. They slew the dragon of doubt in their own hearts. They did not continue to doubt, or they would not have moved the world. Does that not speak to us and say that maybe we don't move the world because we have too many doubts? So we're really not getting the power and majesty of God's word given to us in spite of all of the challenges that come along with the translation of Bible that you have no matter which one it is. Now, there are some that say they're translations that are not translations. They are corruptions, such as the Message. If you have that, we have a shelf for it outside in the lobby. It's just, and the men will dump it after you're done. But there are those imposters, and you should be wise enough to understand that. Discernment is something you're supposed to use all of your life, all of the time. In the book of Acts, when the ship was going to crash that Paul was on, the sailors knew they were close to shore. How did they know that? It was night. They could hear the breakers. They developed a sense of discernment for the sea, for what they did. They were skilled at what they did. Someone who wasn't familiar with the sea would not have picked that up. They did. How much more we Christians are supposed to be able to discern the breakers. Whatever your news source is, whatever your conversation is, whatever you read, whatever you hear preached to you, you are to develop a sense of discernment. Do I believe that? Why or why not? Otherwise, you will be plucked off more easily. Or you will be confused. There's a lot of little bugs up here. That one wasn't bad. Need a little salt, but... Oh, outed yourself, did we? No problem. It's actually kind of fun. Gives me a little break here. It's like, now a word from our sponsors. Well, I forgot where I am. Let's just close in prayer. Well, back to what I am saying. The exposition of God's word is to move people to do something that's correct according to God. That's the purpose of it. Human behavior is what it's all about in the presence of God. And there are many imposters, there are many who want to steal some of that, who want to mingle into how we should behave, how we should live. They want to tell us how to do this, but it doesn't match what God's word says, and we better discern that. So do you see the world moving Christians more than Bible teaching today? Do you see Christians being more responsive to what the world is doing, to what the world is saying, to what's going on in the world, as opposed to what is in the scripture? I see it. They become entangled. Entangled professors of the faith who join the world. Just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Each of us must do our part in holding our confession of faith, no matter what letdowns we face, because if you believe in the Word of God and you live just long enough, I promise you, Satan's going to attack you there. It's not if he's going to attack, it is when is he going to attack. And the Bible that you love so much will start to become your opponent because you're going to get frustrated. Where are the promises? Where are those precious truths that so attracted me to God? How come they're not working now? No matter the letdown, your faith is supposed to stand. That's what faith is for. Otherwise, you wouldn't need, if all it was a matter of reading the Bible and you're good, you wouldn't need faith. And if it was only a matter of just having faith, you wouldn't need the Bible. Have to have them both. What better way to determine loyalty than to be let down or to bleed, to suffer, and still praise the Lord? Yeah, at the beginning, Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, in the end, he was still saying that, just wasn't as vocal with it, but he still was standing by that. Another one bites the dust. I'm sorry, I'm stacking them. I'm into body counts. John the Apostle did not quit after he saw his brother James killed with the sword. That's faith. That's because he believed the lessons that he was taught. He did not let the experiences undo what he knew to be truth. He had the benefit of walking with Jesus, of actually touching, listening to him, watching his expressions. They those saints who stopped doubting, refused to be entangled with the affairs of this world, and remained adamant in their faith, and there are many who do not. To this day, there are many that do, but there are those who do not. They crack under the pressure. They get their eyes more on the waves of the sea and the storm and off the Christ who can walk on the water, and they begin to sink. Refuse entanglement. Be people of the Word as they were in the beginning unto the end. Luke's Gospel, listen to this. This is powerful. You know it when you hear it. This is after the Lord had risen from the dead on the road to Emmaus. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, because it's all about him. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. And he's letting them know it. He expounded. He opened the scripture. That Greek word expound, translated expounded, means to explain thoroughly in the Greek, and it means that in the English. He thoroughly explained to those men the scriptures, as we saw in our text in the day of Nehemiah, as the Levites were giving sense to and understanding to the people. So those early Christians who weren't moved by the world, but did move the world so much so we date the scripture after the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, because of those who preached the gospel, who understood it, who sat under expositional teachings of Jesus Christ and then became expositors themselves, and their students became expositors. And so to this day, the faithful are carrying this forward. What they did has blessed mankind to this day, even though the world will never admit it. Pastors, I believe very strongly, must be careful about leaving expositional teaching to start teaching on current events, to start preaching on what's happening in the newspapers or somewhere else in the world, as though our Bibles don't really address the big problems. For that, you need a special sermon on rainbows and unicorns in Jesus' name. Be careful. Shall a man such as I stop preaching the word? That's what Nehemiah said when they told him, you need to flee, run for your life. He says, shall a man such as I flee? Well, if you're going to have that conviction, you better be ready to die. You better try to mean it. We are not going to flee the Word of God to preach on newspapers, headlines. What that will do to a congregation in time is that it will sow mollycoddled reactionaries in the pew. You pampered. The pastor's going to put a Band-Aid on my boo-boo. I'll feel better after I leave. Truth is not so important. What's more important is how I feel. And if he can just make me feel good, I do not have to be a stalwart herald of the truth. All I have to do is get to the place where I feel good. There, in one of the Christian news sources that I look at from time to time, I saw them advertising a new book entitled Arise Together, How the Body of Christ is Finding Hope Through the Pandemic. Now, I went over in my head, now how am I going to talk about, what tone am I going to use to address that? Am I going to be, are you crazy? Are you? Or am I going to be the mature pastor that I am? I'll take that route. I know they mean well, and I know they want to help people deal with things that are scary. And, of course, the pandemic is scary. But that is, I think, misplaced. We don't need a book on how to respond to the pandemic because we have a book that responds to everything. Whether there is some virus or whether there is a party, we have a book that deals with it all. Meanwhile, in the same document, in Mali, 27 killed, some burned alive in jihadi attacks on predominantly Christian villages. You see the misplacement? I need five ways to handle the pandemic when there are my brothers and sisters in Christ being mercilessly burned alive? Stick by the word. In season and out, no matter what, there is more power in what God has to say than what man thinks. Opinions. May they match the scripture. And so which will it be? Do you want a pastor that pets you, or do you want one that arms you? The church needs steady exposition to be able to preach Christ outside her walls effectively. That's why we do it. We preach expositionally, so you listen to the scripture. And hopefully this morning you're going to get a lot of scripture. You know, when it's a good sermon is when the pastor makes a reference to a scripture verse and then expounds on that one and hits a point and then goes ahead and hits another scripture verse and expounds on that one just in passing, but they're making big points like thunder. And you have to write down, I want to remember that. I want to use that. I love that verse. I didn't see it that way. That is exposition. That is power to reach outside the walls. If you think, let's just bring people to church so the pastor can save them, you don't understand Christianity. You're supposed to be storming the gates of hell also. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Gates don't attack us, we attack them. That's the idea. And so we must allow the Holy Spirit to do His unique and glorious work through exposure to what has been recorded and edited by Him through His people over the centuries. John chapter 14, verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. That's what He does. How does He do this? Does He just like show up while you're walking down the street or in your car and just start teaching you stuff? No, it's on the foundation of the Word. It continues, it says, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Not, and He will teach you new things that new people are saying to you. That Charles Russell or Joseph Smith or some other Satan-filled counterfeit is trying to push down the throats of people who otherwise would believe the simple word of God. You say, that's strong language. Hell is a strong place. And to keep people out of it is what we want to do. Let's stone them. Why? Because they tried to keep people out of hell. May they say that about you. So does it matter? Does it matter what you believe? After saying all of this, does it matter what anybody believes? You know that existential nonsense that comes out of the universities where they just overthink everything in life to the point they can't think about anything in life the right way. And then they boast about it. Hand out degrees. You have accomplished what? Well, you don't believe the Bible anymore. That's one accomplishment. Christ emphatically said that it certainly does matter what an individual thinks. Matthew chapter 7, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. We just got through singing about our rock. Then he goes on, Jesus does. He says, but everyone who hears these sayings, and the word sayings, there's logos, the word in the Greek, these sayings of mine, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The fate of those two houses, said Jesus, pictures the fate of those who believe and obey versus the fate of those who reject and do not believe. And so it does matter. The fate of Elijah the prophet is not identical to the fate of Jezebel. The fate of Paul the apostle is not identical to the Herods. The fate of the born-again believer is not the same as those who have heard the gospel and leave this life rejecting it. And it is our duty to go at that. whenever we can. Oh, we should be occupied, but Lord, can you bring them to me? Can you give me a desire for exposition, just to be able to enjoy hearing the Word of God, being taught so that I can use it, so that if I write notes, I go back and I look at those notes. I cannot tell you how many times before being a pastor that I would have my devotional time, and that day God would bring someone my way and I would draw from my devotional time effortlessly. It would just be there. It would be handed to me. And the only thing I can do is look back at that and say, well, the Lord knew my sword was sharp, or my sickle. Let's use this as a less militant one. No, let's stay with the sword. So, I like that. Anyway, what we think develops faith or cancels it out is the bottom line. Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance. It is the meat. It is the matter. It is the material. It is the force. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the proof of what you can't see because something you can see in your heart has taken place. Faith is never a leap in the dark. Never. The person that came with that was a blasphemer, not a believer. Faith, and this has been repeated maybe by others that aren't so blasphemous, but that is a strike against faith to say it's a leap in the dark. It is a leap into the light, out of the darkness, because something has happened. Christian faith is not just a decision to do things differently. It is a response to an invitation based on a fact that you can't get away from. And that is the face of Christ. That's what faith is. You've seen the risen Lord with your heart. You know He is. You're born again. And you can't unsee Him. So whatever the society or the world is doing, we remain attached to Christ. We engage. We are to engage the lost or be entangled by them. That's how it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, that doesn't mean you cannot landscape and you cannot, you know, go out and buy a car. And of course you could do things like this. But when it comes to how you behave and what you believe about this life and the life after this life, the state of man, the invitations of God, for that, we don't care what the world has to say. We care what Christ has to say. And whatever they say, He refutes it. By definition, by default, the world is opposed to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of them can be quite polite about it, and others can be quite hostile. It doesn't matter. It's the same thing. And so to become entangled is to become trapped, become mingled into something that is holding you. Get entangled, and the Bible, to you, will shrink, and so will all of its meanings, all of its power and purpose. Oh, that we could get this embedded in our Christians and our teens when as they enter into adulthood and now they think they're figuring things out for themselves. If we can just get it, and many do. Many teens, they don't depart. They are raised in Christ, they stay in Christ. But not all of them. And our response to that, not all of them, is we're going to fight to get you back. That's our response. We're not going to wave, oh, the world got them, it's so off. No, it's on now. Step one, if you know someone not saved and God has got them on your heart, I would share what I do. You do what you do, which should be what I do. I don't let a meal or a piece of food touch my mouth without praying for someone who is lost. And usually it's sometimes the list moves up and down. Sometimes there's a guest, a visiting one that's on my heart. But there's always the standard ones. I don't care how long it takes. I will go to my grave that way. And I am not ashamed of it. And I don't apologize for it. In fact, as I'm standing here, I'm getting riled up to do it again. Cling to God's word, and your faith will still be targeted. Don't think that loving the Scripture is going to protect you from attacks. It will fortify you for the attacks. That's what a fort is. To some degree it is a deterrent, but not enough. Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Don't be one of the many. Luke chapter 10, I love this. This is Mary, the sister of Martha. And, of course, Martha loved the Lord, but her way of showing her love was to make this fabulous meal, which I would have been into if it was what I liked, as of, you know, one of those with Christ. But Mary was just hungry for the word, not the food. She'd get the food later. So we pick it up. It says, Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his logos. She heard the word. And, of course, the sister tries to get Mary to leave the listening of the word of God and come do something practical. Because right now it's time to cook. It's not time to receive. But Jesus disagreed. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, said Jesus, which will not be taken away from her. How many Christians really don't act this way? You can take the word of God from them just long as there's something else in its place that they like. It's okay. You should have an appetite for Scripture, and if you don't, you need to pray for it. And there are times you've got to fight for it. And in the worst of times, you crawl to the word of God. You read it and you're saying to yourself, Lord, I'm struggling. You know, when Aaron's two sons were struck because they offered strange fire to the Lord. And Aaron was supposed to finish the meal, the Passover meal, the offering. And Moses was pretty upset with him. And Aaron said, I just can't do it. And Moses let it go. So God understands. There are times in our lives where things just press on us so heavily that we're just not in that rhythm that we were accustomed to. But we've not departed from it. We've not abandoned it. We've not cast it to the wind. We're just struggling right now. That irritates hell. And it causes joy in heaven. Because you've been converted. You see things differently. You've ordered your life in a new way. The question is, how else do we get into rhythm with God without his word? And how else do we stay in that rhythm without understanding it with what life is going to throw at us? Well, to go back to our text, Nehemiah 8. They gave sense and helped them to understand the reading. That understanding would have been useless if they did not believe in Yahweh over all the other ideas of all the pagans and anybody else. But I still fear that some Christians are still not getting it. You can preach like this, you can hit the points, you can use the verses, and it still doesn't sink in because they have a restless heart. They can't trust God, not entirely. They'll trust him, and then the next minute they're trusting themselves. And then they're trusting this person. Then they're going everywhere. They're seeking advice or something from somewhere else. Instead of just committing themselves to one Lord, one God, one Savior, the value of expositional preaching is priceless. Here is an example of a man of God being sent to a desert place to open the Scriptures so that that place would be a desert no more. This is from the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit told Philip, go now to the desert. He told him straight out. So Philip, when he goes out, he sees the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian is riding on his chariot. He's reading the word. So Philip ran to him, Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Philip ran to him. I love that. Whenever you see a hero of the faith running in Scripture, that is a note to really pay attention to what's going on. And heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. That's not easy reading. and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" You see, he wasn't afraid. Philip was not afraid to find out. Let's get to the bottom of this. Do you believe? Do you know what you're reading? And he said, the Ethiopian eunuch responding to Philip, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. You see, it's the same thing that took place there in Nehemiah chapter 8. It's just one-on-one here in Acts chapter 8. He was trying to understand. Why? Because he wanted to draw near to God, and he didn't know how. And he was looking in God's word, but he wasn't understanding what he was reading. And so God sent someone to him. He needed an expositor. And had Philip not himself been a student of the scripture, of expository preaching and study, then Philip would not have been called, Philip would not have been sent, and the Ethiopian would have drawn wrong conclusions, if any, from what he was reading if left in that present state. Does this move you at all? Because if it doesn't move you, if things like this don't turn you on spiritually, then something needs to be addressed in your own heart. I'm not criticizing you. I'm telling you like it is. Maybe all of you here do get it and someone online does not get it. Maybe someone will be listening later on the radio and you don't get it. Well, you need to find it so you can get it. And you'll find it by going to the Lord and asking him for it. Does it mean anything to you to hear these truths captured and preserved at the cost of blood so that we could draw closer to our God and be useful to him? Or do the headlines move you more? You see? You see how subtle and effective Satan can be? Christians are more moved to talk radio about politics than they are, "Thus says the Lord." If not careful, that will engulf you. You'll wonder why you're bitter all the time, why you're angry all the time, why you have a short fuse all the time. Because you've been packing your meals with things that aren't good for you, and your belly's upset. And the rest of us got to put up with it. So get back into the Word. Don't expect that if you're going to sit down and read the Word, then all of a sudden you're going to get up and hover. It's work, but it's worth it. And so are we more interested in political discussions than talking about a good sermon? My preferred reading is a good sermon. I mean, I like reading history, you know, but I know, give me a Spurgeon sermon. You know, it could be 100 years old. It could be older than that. It could be 2,000 years old. It could be 5,000 years old. If it is God, then I want it. And this, again, this is not to rebuke you who are being tripped up or anyone else. It is a reminder. Because is it not alarming that Christians so quickly cave under social pressure? They so quickly begin to look for excuses for the world to behave the way it behaves, instead of standing up to it and say, no, that there is a better way. There's a better way in Christ. And I don't care. It's okay to say to someone, this is a method that I used a lot in preaching Christ. It was very effective. Not because of me. I'm just a messenger. But the book of Nehemiah is the book of removing trash before they could build. It's okay to say to someone, tell me what you understand about Christianity, just a little bit, you know, maybe in a paragraph or so. Make it quick, because I want to hurry up and tell you what I know is true. And they tell you, and then you say, okay, let me stop moving some of this trash away. And there's things like, well, how come these Christians are always doing that? And why Christians can't do this? And so you start chopping at those things with Scripture. Setting it right, as a broken bone has been broken, you come along and you mend it. You stand for Christ, and you'll be fired at, attacked. Preaching Christ has gotten people killed. And so we're ready for that too. We understand these things. Mark chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus said, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." I see my time is up, but I'm going to keep going. It's not up yet. It's not up. Those announcements slowed me down. If change that we expect does not come from reading the Word, do you know a lot of Christians want to drop out of the faith? It doesn't work. I tried it. My marriage still failed. I still ended up sick. I still have, you know, I'm still just a creepy person. I'm still, you know, I'm not happy and joyful. I've read the Bible and look at me. Okay, quit. That's your excuse. You're out now. You're good. It doesn't matter. You can just turn your back on Christ and you don't have to fight through anything. Of course, that's being sarcastic a little bit, or a little facetious. But again, when Jesus said, "Do you think I came to bring peace?" This is war. There's going to be contest here. The Bible, that once excited some, no longer does, because it again is not the magic wand they may have thought it once was, that they thought it was. And this is the kind of thing that is beaten back by fellowship with strong Christians. When you get to see another Christian facing trouble and standing up to it, you get strong. You get some of that strength. You say to yourself, I want to be that way if it's my turn. As a pastor, to go on a hospital call when someone's child is very sick and to see the parents determined to trust Christ no matter what happens, I tell you, it is humbling. Say, so I'm the expositor. Why do you have so much more courage than I do? Because Christ is upon them. And if he can be upon them, he can be upon me. Don't undersell the power of your presence around other Christians. Acts 2:42 is a meaningful verse in the scripture. When you see Christians, professed Christians departing from the scripture, you come across people who get an attitude, a sort of, you better agree with me or else. You better see it my way or else. And usually that way is infected by the world. They want you to believe what they believe that's not found in the scripture. James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You know, that pleasure can be the pleasure of learning new things that are garbage. That's what the universities can do. I don't want to act all the universities. Well, okay, let me restate that. I don't want to sound as though everything in the universities are bad. I am saying it's a minefield. And you better watch your back, Jack, if you go there. Because there are strong influences against Christianity, against your Bible, that declare it is archaic and not trustworthy, and you are a fool for following Christ. Well, if I'm a fool for following Christ, who are you a fool for? I'd rather be a fool for following Christ than anybody else, because you're going to follow somebody else. Ever come across a solid servant of Christ who has turned against the word as though the teachings mean nothing? You can't reason with them from the scriptures at that point. They're just shut down. They're adamant. And the blindness has given them a stone-cold face against you encouraging them. If you say, listen, this is not love, or you need to forgive and be merciful, or, you know, just think this is not what Christ wants, they shut you down. They can get very nasty very quick until you're just there with your jaw dropped open because you can't believe what you're seeing. Behaving as an unbeliever oftentimes. This is what Paul said about unbelievers. When you put pressure on them, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Romans 1:31. 2 Timothy 3:3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good. If you've ever met one who said they're a Christian and then all of a sudden they're determined to be outside of Christianity, that's what you will get. In a single word, they have become bitter. So returning to our text at the end almost of the sermon to do exposition on it, because hopefully what I said about exposition will enhance the verse. Nehemiah chapter 8, we're almost done if you have your Bibles open. I just want you to know I'm probably going to leave out about 500, 600 words. Nehemiah 8. And the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave sense and helped them to understand the reading. Do you catch that part in verse 7? And the Levites helped the people to understand, and the people stood in their place. In other words, they did not rush home. They did not rush away to go do something. They did not try to get to the restaurant before the lines. They stood in their place to receive the word of God. And it was a long experience, a little shorter than what you're getting this morning. And what is the result? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. They got it. The lights turned on. In the first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah, it is concerned with the reconstruction of the walls around Jerusalem that were its protection, that were lost because of their idolatry. But in the last seven chapters of Nehemiah, of which chapter 8 is a part, it has to do not with the reconstruction of the walls, but the reconstruction of the people, their worship, their heart before God. Had the Jews in Nehemiah's day not been moved by exposition of the scripture, there would be no Jewish people today. It was another brick in the wall to help it stand. It is something that continued to help them be separate from the other peoples in spite of the idolatry injected into their into the tribes. In spite of that, they still remained distinct and did not go the way of the Amalekites and the Edomites and the Philistines, who have been wiped off the face of the earth through assimilation. The factor is God's word. And so I'll close with this, because I know you've got things to do and I'm leaving out a larger part of my message that I worked so hard on. I count the words because I usually know how many words last me 45 minutes. And I was in the zone. I was okay. But I started talking about other stuff. To be an effective Christian, to move your surroundings for the Lord, enthusiasm is not necessary. It's welcomed, but faith is necessary. So when Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What are you saying? I don't care what you face. You have no right to throw Christ away because of hardship of any kind, whether it is famine or persecution or sickness, whatever is shame, nakedness, that's shame. Peril, that is terror. No matter what you face, you're supposed to remember God loves you. He's got something better for you, and it might not be here. In fact, it's not here. You either believe this or you reject it. You either build your house on this or not. And when the storm comes and death makes it to you, you will stand before God, either one of his own or not, and the choice is up to you. But more than that, I want to be part of the process. I almost went to hell, and I want to be part of the process of getting people away from going to hell. And the only way I know how to do that is understanding the word of God. This should leave us craving the word of God. All right, I will close with this then. In spite of all of the verses and comments that I have worked all night on, and there are many fights for you to fight in this life. They're all over the place. But with those fights, you have a choice. You're either going to fight all those, or you're going to just pick one of them, the good one. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many. And then just a few verses more, he says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. That's your salvation. Guard it. Do something more than just be saved. Serve. Let's pray. Our Father, The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God lasts forever. And we know that we can last forever with it as long as we want to. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, whom you have given to teach us, to instruct us, so that we could teach and instruct others, that the cycle would continue through the generations, that there would always be at the very least a remnant and sometimes a revival. Our Father in heaven, it is our request as Christians that we lose none of our zeal for your word, none of our zeal for doing something with what we receive from it. And it is also our desire to be used to bring converts into the kingdom. If you are here this morning, or you're watching online, or perhaps listening sometime in the future, and as you've been hearing the word of God preached, you have sensed the presence of God in your heart, and with that has come a conviction that you're not right with him. You're not a believer. Your house is built on sand. And if you were to die right now, you would not go to heaven. You can do something about that. You can make the confession. You can convert. You can respond to the invitation. If you make this prayer, you will be received by the Lord if you mean it. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments. I have missed the mark you have set for me. I ask you to forgive me. There's no one else who died for me. There's no one strong enough to take my guilt away. There's no one else that can be my Lord and my Savior except you. And I come and I ask you to forgive me and to receive me. And not only to be the one that saves my soul from judgment in the life to come, but also my Lord and Savior in the life right now. I give my life to you. And now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer, may they not be ashamed of it. May they act on it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.